The book of Nehemiah. This is a new series that I kind of wanted to start, that I wanted to start today. It's going to be several weeks long. And actually, this series will get us all the way through and into the high holidays. Can you believe, first of all, can you believe kids go back to school in a couple weeks? I can't believe it. Second of all, that means right around the corner is the Jewish high holidays. You know, Rosh Hashanah is coming up. And I say to myself, okay, where has summer gone? But really, we're only a few weeks away from all of this. So this book, I think it's about 8 or 9 weeks that we're going to go through it. And when we're finished, we're going to be in the high holidays. But I think that I love the book of Nehemiah, and I think it's a great book to study. It tells us a lot. It shows us a lot of interesting things that I want to go into over the next several weeks. And I think it's going to really build our faith. It's a very important book for several reasons. It's the end. The end of the book concludes the biblical history of the Old Testament. So it's a very timely book as far as the chronology of the Bible. Remember, there's the Old Testament times, quote unquote, where there was a lot of things going on. And then there's an intertestamental period of about 400 years where things go dark, so to speak. Now, things don't go dark, but there's a lot less prophesying. There's less prophets on the scene, and this happens throughout history. But that before that dark period, this book concludes chronologically the Old Testament, so to speak, and it parallels Second Chronicles. You know, many people think, well, the last book in the Bible is, you know, Malachi, right? The last book in the Old Testament. Well, chronologically, it's not really. It's Second Chronicles. If you were to pick up a Jewish Bible, you would see that it's numbered, that the books are arranged differently than the Christian Bibles are. And the last book in the Jewish Bible is Second Chronicles. And so this parallels that time period of Second Chronicles that we're going to be looking at today. And I wanted to give some background before we dig into the actual verses and we get into chapter 1, which is what we're going to cover today. Because it's really important to understand the history and the timing of all this, and it kind of frames for us where we're going to go with the book. But the overall idea I want you to come away with when you go through this book of Nehemiah, as we study this book, as we read about this book, is this idea of rebuilding. Okay, rebuilding. Nehemiah was returning to Jerusalem and was in charge of rebuilding the walls of the city. That was his job. That was what he took on. That was the idea behind the whole book. He was returning to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. They had been in ruins for some time. But I want to talk about rebuilding. But again, as I say all the time, I don't want to just talk about the book and the words and the time period, because the Bible is not just a book we can read and it's a great history book or it's a great book of stories. The Bible is really alive for us today. So even though there's things that have happened back in 445 or 430 BC or BCE, 2,500 years ago, so to speak, it's just as relevant for our lives today. And we need to remember that. Many, obviously, non-believers think that the Bible is just an ancient history book. But unfortunately, many believers sometimes feel that way. But the Bible is just as relevant today as it was back then in the time of Nehemiah. So as we talk about rebuilding and we read the words and we read the story, there's a deeper rebuilding we need to look at. The book is about rebuilding the relationship of the people, the Jewish people, with their God. The relationship had long been neglected, as we are going to see. The physical walls needed to be rebuilt, yes. But the spiritual walls, so to speak, of the people needed to be rebuilt. The Jewish people had to re-engage with God after a period of not engaging, a period of falling away from God. This is the period of time we're talking about in this point in history. The covenant that God had with the Jewish people was still in effect. The people just needed to rebuild with the Lord and affirm that covenant. That's very important. God didn't reject his people to the point of casting them off for good. There was always a plan to go and rebuild. There was always a plan to go and restore. You know, and today, unfortunately, we think Israel, you know, the Jewish people, they have rejected the Lord so often. They have been cast to the four corners of the earth. God is still in the process of rebuilding and restoring the Jewish people. Many people still teach in the church that that is not the case. But I'm here to tell you that's the case. We're going to continue to see this happening. Prophecy is going to continue to be fulfilled. We've seen the miracle of the state of Israel being reborn. It wasn't reborn in Argentina, like a lot of people wanted. It wasn't reborn in America. It was reborn in the biblical land of Israel. By all accounts, that was an impossible thing. But God is the God of the impossible. And even though the walls were torn down at this time, you could see the pictorial description here, right? All the stones were just thrown everywhere. No matter how bleak it looks, no matter how much of a desert land Israel might have been, God can take it and he can rebuild it. God can take the people and rebuild the people. And today, we as believers, Jew and Gentile, we need to build up our walls. Because sometimes our walls can get neglected. Sometimes our walls can look like that, the walls of our life. Okay, the walls of our spiritual life, the walls of our physical life, the walls of our emotional life, financial life, whatever. They can look like that. Some of my walls look like that sometimes. And I know some of yours do. But we need to rebuild our walls. We need to rebuild and build on our relationship with our God. He has a covenant of love that's never going to go away, no matter what the walls look like, no matter what your experience has been. His covenant, just as it was with the people of Israel in Nehemiah's time, is still in effect for us today. It's still there. He's got a covenant of love, which is a blood covenant with us. It's a covenant that's ratified by Yeshua, who died for our sins. And as believers, as followers of Yeshua, we have a responsibility to keep that covenant alive, to keep our walls built, so to speak, to keep that relationship with God alive and in good shape. We have to construct and repair and keep up our lives in Yeshua. That's the message of Nehemiah that I want us all to come away with today. So the book of Nehemiah was actually combined for many, many years with the book of Ezra, which is the book right before it in the Bible. Until the 15th century AD, Ezra and Nehemiah were actually combined in one book. Very interesting. It is largely believed that Nehemiah did write the book, although Jewish tradition holds that it was Ezra. Traditional Jewish belief. And the book of Nehemiah picks up where the book of Ezra leaves off. It's basically one story. There's a bit of a gap, but then it's just one story and one theme. And that theme centers around the whole idea of the exile and the return. So the Babylonian exile of Judea, which is the southern tribes, the two tribes of Israel, was in 586 BCE. 586. This was a major event in Jewish history and in Jewish consciousness. The Babylonian exile, major event in Judaism. The northern 10 tribes, remember Israel was 12 tribes. The northern 10 tribes had gone into exile some years before because of their disobedience to the Assyrians with the Assyrians. But now, and it's interesting that, you know, this whole thing with ISIS and how they're going into Syria, right? And how they were, in the last few months, you could see, you could hear on the news, they were destroying ancient civilizational, they were destroying ancient pagan temples and different things throughout Syria. And what they were destroying was the Assyrian temples. So it was the Assyrian statues that had still been there. These are the same Assyrians that carted away the 10 tribes of Israel, the 10 northern tribes. And they're the 10 lost tribes. They're lost to history. Most Jewish people are descended from the southern tribes. And so there's a whole big story about that, but we don't have time to go into that. But the northern tribes had gone years before. The tribes of Judah and Benjamin and the Levites that lived within Judah and Benjamin in those tribal areas were taken into captivity then by Babylon, another different country. Now, Babylon shaped the Jewish people and has still, to this day, shaped our Jewish people. It was in Babylon where we get things like the Babylonian Talmud. You know, the Talmud, there's two Talmuds. Talmuds are the writings of Judaism that are regarded as probably the principal writings in all of Judaism. It's a collection of rabbinical sayings and arguments and theological debates and different things. It's very, very meaty stuff. And the Babylonian Talmud, there's the Jerusalem Talmud and the Babylonian Talmud. The Babylonian Talmud, which is larger in volume, is considered the more authoritative, and it comes from the whole idea of being in Babylon and when they were in Babylon. And there were centers of learning set up in Babylon. So Jews, really, throughout the exile, they continued on as a Jewish people, but a lot of the Jewish consciousness even today is based out of being in exile in Babylon. So there was a lot. So it's a major event in Judaism. But it was because of disobedience that the Jewish people were sent into exile to Babylon. Let's look at our first scripture today, Jeremiah 25. Many prophets, many books in the Bible talk about the Babylonian exile and the things associated with it. It's not to be taken lightly. It's not to be understood just, oh, okay, that's what happened. But this is a real big event because the Bible devotes so much time to it. Jeremiah 25, 8 through 9. Therefore, says the Lord of hosts, because you, Israel, have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants, and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote him, them, to destruction, and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. That's pretty powerful. Jeremiah 25, 8 through 9. But the Babylonian exile was not to be forever. There was a period of time that God had given, and that was 70 years. And God makes it very clear in Scripture, it's not forever, Israel. You disobeyed. I'm casting you out because of disobedience. You're going into exile, but it is not forever. 70 years were decreed for this. Jeremiah 25:11 says, the whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And this is really, really important. There's two ways of looking at the 70 years, chronologically and with time. I just want to point out two of the ways. If you take from 605 to 535 BC or BCE, that's 70 years. Okay, 605 was the date of the first exile, so it was even before 586. 586 was the big one to Babylon, but in 605 was really the beginnings. And then 535 was the first return of the exile, so that's a 70-year period. But there's another one. 586, which is the year of the major Babylonian exile to Babylon, so 586 to 516 was another period of 70 years. So we know what happened in 586. What happened in 516? 516 was the date the temple was rebuilt. The temple was rebuilt. Now, the walls were still a mess. So the temple was rebuilt, but it was vulnerable. And exiles started going back to the land of Israel. They started going back in waves. And we'll talk about those different migratory waves of going back to the land. And Nehemiah was in charge of the third wave of this. We're going to get into that. But they were taken into exile in 586 as a people. They were without their temple at that time, without the land that God had given them. They were a people without a home. And Psalm 137:1 categorizes and shows what happened. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat and we wept when we remembered Zion. Zion is, of course, Jerusalem. It's the word for Jerusalem. So this is a major event in Jewish history. Jewish people, we knew we were carted off into exile because of disobedience. And then they sat and they wept when they remembered Zion. They never forgot that Jerusalem was the place God had given them, his holy city. Psalm 137, 5 and 6 goes on. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. If I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. The Jewish people were still looking to that ancestral land, not because it was this great land for them, because it was the land God gave them. There was significance. There was spiritual, prophetic significance to that land, and they knew it. They knew. The Jewish people at that time knew they sinned, knew they were carted into exile because of that disobedience, and they were looking to Jerusalem. They didn't want to forget because they know that's where God wanted them ultimately. Well, what happened? 539 BCE, 539, a new superpower emerged, Persia, which is modern-day Iran, Persia. And the Persians, this is the next empire, the Persian Empire under Cyrus the Great, they conquered Babylon. So Babylon, which was this great kingdom that carted off the Jewish people to exile to Babylon, next we have them getting defeated by the Persians, Persia. And the Persian Empire spanned the known world, including Israel. This was a vast, massive empire. They were the world superpower now, Persia. Forget Babylon, they're yesterday's news. It's the Persians now, and it's Cyrus the Great. That's 539. The next year, 538 BCE, the king of Persia, Cyrus, what does he do? Allows the Jews to return and start rebuilding the land of Israel. Isn't that amazing? Babylon sends him off. Nebuchadnezzar does prophetically what he's supposed to do, cart him off. God can use everybody, even evil people, for his purposes. Here comes Persia the very next year. You know, it could have, you know, I'm imagine, okay, 586. If I was a Jewish person in 586, it's getting to be 570, then 560, you know, time's marching on. It's like 540, and I'm thinking, we're never going to go back. We're never going to go back. All of a sudden, 539, boom, here comes the Persian Empire. And everything, all of our captors now are different. It's like, whoa. And then right away, on a dime, it changes, and we can go back to the land. That's how amazing it is. You may think things are bleak, but then God can just turn a corner, turn something, and whoa, there's hope again. Whoa, there's an opportunity again. And this was their opportunity to go back. In 538, first group of exiles leaves. When? 538. Let's get back there. They go back there under Zerubbabel, who was the king, and he's from the line of Judah. So he's the first. He brings them back. The second group of exiles, they return years later, 458. We're talking like over 100 years after the exile to Babylon and several years after Zerubbabel takes the first group. And Ezra the scribe, the great scribe Ezra, takes them back in that second wave in 458. Ezra, now listen, Ezra and Nehemiah are very significant characters in the Bible. Just as Moses and Joshua, who we all know are very significant characters in the Bible. And there's a parallel here. Ezra is seen in Judaism as the second Moses. Okay? Ezra was bringing back the Torah. If you read the book of Ezra, it's all about restoring the Torah, restoring the commandments of God. He is bringing the Torah, just as Moses brought the first, the Torah, the Mosaic Covenant. Here comes Ezra reconfirming it. Ezra is the second Moses. He was bringing the people back to the Torah. And if Ezra was the second Moses, Nehemiah is the second Joshua. And that's who we're studying this several weeks. Nehemiah was the second Joshua. In fact, the book of Nehemiah is seen as a second conquest of the land, like Joshua. The book of Joshua is the first conquest of the land. Book of Nehemiah is the second conquest. Everything happens, you know, God does things over and over again. And he is essentially the second Joshua. Nehemiah's story takes place 13 years after Ezra in 445 BC until about 432. And that's where our story centers around for the next several weeks. And this second Joshua, Nehemiah. So that gives you some context. That gives you some idea of what's going on in Judaism, in the Jewish context and consciousness, in the land of Israel, in Persia. You got all this stuff going and swirling around. And then here's where we start our story about this guy named Nehemiah. Let's turn in our scriptures to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. We're going to start off with Nehemiah 1, verses 1 through 3. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev in the 20th year as I was in Susa, the capital, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. This is in Israel. This is the southern area of Israel where the Jewish people were sent into exile to Babylon. They call it Judah, but it's Judah-Benjamin area. Okay, he comes from Judah. And I asked him concerning the Jews who had escaped, meaning the Jews who had gone back, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, verse 3, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. So that's what Jerusalem looks like in 458. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king of Persia. He was pretty important. He was up there in the upper echelons of Persian society. Remember, Persia was the world superpower at the time. He was like kind of almost like a Joseph. You know, Egypt was the world superpower at the time of Joseph, and Joseph was there working with the king right there. And you can just imagine Nehemiah having that same power and positional power. And his brother and some men come and give him this report. And what does Nehemiah do when he hears the report? Nehemiah 1:4. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. This is interesting that he has this reaction. Cupbearer to the king, in basically the middle of the world's superpower, the seat of the world's power, and he says, and he's fasting and praying, and he's in mourning, not for a couple of minutes, not for a couple of hours, for days. Now, the Israelites had been in exile at this time, out of the land of Israel, for over 140 years. Over 140 years! It wasn't just yesterday. It wasn't just last month. The Jews had lived in Babylon. Now, many lived in Persia. Of course, the story of Esther is about the Persian Jews, isn't it? Esther was in Persia. So there was all this life that had gone on. There was all this history that Jewish people made outside of the land of Israel for well over 100 years. And Nehemiah has done pretty well for himself. He's in the capital of this great superpower. Israel is but like a distant memory, 140-something years before. And he is crying out to the Lord. He's fasting. He's praying. He's mourning. He probably lived a very comfortable life. But even after all this time had passed, no matter how good his life was, Nehemiah is still connected with the land of Israel. He's still connected with the people in Israel. He's still connected with Zion, with Jerusalem, after all that time and in his position. In America today, Jews have been living here for years. Some Jewish people have been living here since colonial times, 200 plus years ago. We have a synagogue in our city here that has been here since the 1730s. One of the oldest congregations in America. We're talking like a long time. Jews are in every profession in this country. I'm talking about America, but they're all over the world, of course. Jewish people were in every profession. Many Jewish people are very affluent, very well-to-do, assimilated into every part of society in the United States. This would be like this idea of Nehemiah being where he was and thinking about and mourning over Jerusalem. It would be like if some very prominent Jewish person in our country today would be weeping over Israel. You know, we have a lot of successful Jewish people in positions of power in this country. We potentially almost had a Jewish president this last go-around, but Mr. Sanders. But anyway, we have Supreme Court justices that are Jewish. We have successful film and creators and movie makers. Steven Spielberg is Jewish. All these prominent Jewish people. But you know, we still, as a people in this country, after all these years of being here, we still look towards Jerusalem. We still think about Israel. Many of us don't live there, but we still look to Zion. And Nehemiah did the same thing. He was touched about the terrible state of Israel. We also read that he did not immediately do something. He didn't say, "This is a travesty. Let's go right now. Let's go fix this. I am so bummed to hear this. Let's take all the power we've got here. I'm just going to go marching in there." He didn't do that. He stopped, and what did he do? He fasted and prayed. He stopped and he fasted and prayed. When we have something in our lives that's important, that means something to us, that we are willing to mourn and fast and pray about, okay, when it's that important, should we try to just jump in and fix it? Try to control it? You know, like Balak did back in the Torah portion. Oh, I've got to fix this. I see there's a need. I see there's a problem. I'm torn up about this problem. I've been praying about this problem for days. I'm just going to go fix it. I got the strength. God has given me the strength. I can just go do it. But you know what we need to do sometimes? We need to be like Nehemiah. We need to stop. We need to think about it. We need to pray. We need to seek the Lord. Even if you think, God has given me all these, I'm just going to jump in and help. You know what? Maybe God doesn't want you to. Maybe you need to stop and you need to seek what He wants. Seek what He wants in His timing, not your timing. Do we stop many times and pray? Even pray. But if not, you know, even more, do we stop and do we fast when there's a big thing going on in our lives? Do we give God that time to really focus on Him, to really get connected to what God is saying to us about that situation? Nehemiah 1:6. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. Nehemiah knew, and he remembered what happened over 140 years ago. He knew it was in his consciousness. He didn't forget about Israel. He didn't forget about the fact that he was a Jew. He knew the promises of God. He knew the covenants with God. And he remembered. He remembered the reason the Jewish people went into exile over 140 years earlier. He didn't forget that it was the sin of the people that separated them from God. And he even says, me and my father's house. He knew that sin in general and disobedience to God separates from God. God had done it physically with the exile. But there's spiritual separation too that can happen when we sin against God. It's both. It was both in this case. Nehemiah has perspective here. He is sitting in opulence. He could have easily forgotten about the walls. Oh, that's not my problem. That's the exile's problem. God's called me here. I'm supposed to be here. I'm supposed to be the cupbearer to the king. I'm supposed to live in the palace. He could have just said that. He didn't forget his people. And he didn't let his circumstances dictate his countenance. You know, we can get really down and depressed when things are going on in our lives that are bad, can't we? Oh my gosh, what happened? God is really upset with me now. Or, you know, even if it's not that, it's I have sinned so bad. God is so done with me. Right? Sometimes we say this. I'm so done. I have used up all my chances with God. He is so mad at me. I could never get back in His graces. I'm done for. You know, we get that way, and we get because of our circumstances or because of our choices in life, that can dictate our countenance. But it can also go the other way too. We can be having everything go great in our lives. And we can get all puffed up. We can get all arrogant and lazy. We can get all, wow, look at all this I live in. I am just hanging out. I'm the cupbearer to the king. I've got it all. I mean, my kids can have their college paid for free. You know, I get a free car out of the deal, probably a nice little palace loft to hang out. I mean, he probably had it all. You can easily go the other way too. So you can let your countenance get down when things are going bad in your life. And you can have your countenance be dictated by all the great things that are going on. You can easily forget about the Lord and forget about what He's trying to say. Nehemiah does something else here too. So he remembers and he does something else. In Nehemiah 1:8-9, he goes even further. So he's stopping. He's acknowledging God. He's acknowledging the sin of the people. He's not letting the circumstances, good or bad, dictate what he's going to do with his life. He's thinking about the Lord, and he says in Nehemiah 1:8-9, remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the outermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather you and bring them back to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. This man of God, Nehemiah, trusted in God. He trusted in God's promises. He looked past his circumstances, good or bad. He remembered what God had said, and he put his trust in what God had said, not what he could see with his hands or touch or have in his life. He looked to God and God's promises. It's easy when we mess up to dwell on that. It's easy when we have a lot to dwell on that too. But God has a purpose and a plan for us. And Nehemiah knew it. And you know what? We had the same purpose and plan in our lives today. No matter how far away we are from the Lord, just as far away as they were physically from Israel, we can be that far away from the Lord. But you know what? God has a plan for us. No matter how good or how bad things are, we got to stop looking at that. We need to look at God's plan for us. Jeremiah, back to the book of Jeremiah, 29:11-13. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. That is an awesome scripture. I know many of you have read that before and taken that to heart. It's an awesome promise for us today, just as it was a promise for Nehemiah and the Jewish people in exile way back there, way back when in history. But let's read the verse right before it, because remember I told you, scripture is filled with the Babylonian experience. This scripture is all about it as well. It's all the more interesting when you go to Jeremiah 29:10, the verse right before. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. This whole Jeremiah 29:11-13 that we take and we say, this is God talking to me about my future. Yes, it is. It was also God talking to the Jews in Babylon, talking to Nehemiah and all them about their hope and their future. It's not too late. It's been 140 years. That's a drop in the bucket of time. I remember it like it's yesterday, God says. I still have my covenant with you. I haven't broken my covenant with you. Even though you're far from the land, even though you're far away in your sin, I will fulfill to you my promise. I will bring you back to this place. It's a promise for them then. It's a promise for us now. No matter how far away we are from the Lord, this is pretty awesome. No matter how bad Israel messed up, how far away they fell from him. And they fell pretty far sometimes in biblical history. All the way to Babylon and then to Persia, God is still a keeper of his promises. So as we close today, have you ever come to this place, this place where you're in Babylon or Persia or wherever you are, talking about spiritually, have you come to this place where you're so messed up, you've messed up so much, you've sinned against the Lord, you've gone far away from God, far away from the things of the Lord, and you're wondering if God can really forgive you, if God will really forgive. Maybe he'll forgive, but he won't forget. Or maybe he'll partly forgive me, and I'll do some good things and get back in his graces. That's not how God works. Just look to this story. Look to the exile of Babylon and into Persia. God had thrown out his people. He basically threw them out of the house. They were messing up so bad, he had to throw them out. It wasn't even the house they got thrown out of. They got thrown out of the country. They were doing such bad things. It takes a lot to get thrown out of the country God calls you to go to. It took a lot of sin. They really were special at sinning. Listen, the Jewish people knew how to sin in the Bible, just as like we know how to sin today. It causes a lot. It takes a lot of sin to get thrown out of the whole land. But even then, God remembered his covenant. Even then, he had promises for them, and he shares those promises lovingly in Scripture. How much more for us today that are in our spiritual exiles many times, where the walls of our heart are broken down like that picture right there? How much more do we need to cling to that Jeremiah 29:11 Scripture? How much more do we need to remember that God didn't cast us out forever? We have to turn back to him, of course. We have to do what Nehemiah did. We have to get down on our knees sometimes. We have to pray. Sometimes we have to fast. We have to mourn. We have to say, we sinned against you, God, but you can restore us. Because you know what? God's waiting right there to take us back into his arms. He's never going to say, you sinned too much. All right, what you did last week, I could have forgiven that. But what you did yesterday, you're on my you-know-what list now. Now, God doesn't say that. He's right there. He's ready to take you back into the land of Israel, spiritually. You may have slipped a little bit. You may have slipped a lot. You may have slacked off a little bit in your relationship with God. You may have slacked off a lot. You may not even have a relationship with God. Today is the day you could get restored. You could get your heart rebuilt. You can take those stones and God will put them one on each other and he will rebuild those walls of your life. We need to trust that God can do it. We need to trust that he's given us a future and a hope. And we need to trust that he's still in the business of keeping his covenants even when we break them. And it's time to say, you know what, God? We have broken your covenant again and again. We have sinned against you again and again. But Lord, we're going to be restored to you. Okay, Lord, we know your promises, and we are going to acknowledge our sin, and we're going to return to you. This is what they were doing in the book of Nehemiah, and this is what we all need to do today in our hearts and in our minds. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you because you're a God who sometimes disciplines us for our sin. But Lord, you explain it in Scripture. You said there's curses for disobedience and there's blessings and for obedience, Lord. It's very clear. We can reap what we sow. And Lord, we've sown some pretty bad things in each of our lives. But Lord, we ask that you would return us to you, Lord God. We're holding up our hands. We're crying out. We're fasting. We're praying. We're mourning today and saying, God, we messed up. But God is always right there. He's not going to say, ha, you messed up. That's it. I'm done with you. No, he's always got his hand outstretched to bring us back. So if you have had things go on in your life where you don't like yourself, much less what you've done, today you can just leave that behind. You can just put that at the door and say, God, I'm going to put that aside. I'm going to stop those ways. I'm going to come back to you. And the way to do that is just to accept that you're a sinner, that we're all sinners, that we mess up, and that we need him. And so, Lord, we come to you. We humble ourselves before you, Lord. We acknowledge you, Yeshua, as our Savior who shed his blood for our sins. We acknowledge that you're the only way to get back to your graces, Lord. We acknowledge, Yeshua, that your blood washes us clean. And Lord, I just pray for anyone here that doesn't know you, that you would open their eyes even now, that you would have them come to you, Lord God, to renounce their sins, to get down like Nehemiah did, and to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me of my sins in Yeshua's name. So Lord, let us all be able to do that today. I just pray that you change hearts, that you would touch hearts today, that you convict hearts today, and that you would bring us back to you, Lord God. Bring us back, all of us here in this room, all of us that are going to be listening to the messages online. Bring back our Jewish people who are sinning greatly throughout the world, Lord God, still. Return. Return your people spiritually, just as you're returning us physically to the land of Israel. Lord, I pray for that land. I pray for our people. I pray that you would show them their wicked ways. Many of them are living in sin, living in a place far away from you, Lord God. Restore your people in the land. Restore your people throughout the world, Lord. And touch hearts here, even in Savannah, Georgia, Lord God. Bring people to you today. Convict people, Lord God. And restore and rebuild in our lives today. We thank you, God. We thank you that you are a faithful and true and just God. We praise you. In the name of Yeshua, amen. And amen. Hallelujah.